Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years, or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to your children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Father, we thank you for this Sunday, for gathering us to worship you, our everlasting God. We pray for Jeff. As he speaks your words today, guide him with your Holy Spirit. Renew our hearts and mind through your words. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kevin. As a disclaimer up front, I've not been at my best, and I'm a little dizzy. So if some of what I say doesn't make sense, that's why. Well, good morning. I think already I forgot to introduce myself. My name is Jeff. I'm the pastor here at University Chapel. And we're in a series at the moment about taking faith into daily life. And we're at week 4. The first week, we talked about what is it that we are taking with us. And I suggested then that we take a new perspective, a different take on the world and on reality. We take a new lifestyle. We live differently. And we take a new disposition, how we are, how we behave, our character, our attitudes to life. These are the ways that we take our faith into daily life. And I said, then it's not taking spiritual practices into our daily life. It's we use the spiritual practices to cultivate this new perspective and lifestyle and disposition. But that is what we take into each day. And the second week, we looked at what the gospel is. What is the story that we live in? And I suggested it's about a gracious God who sacrificed himself to save us. And last week, Professor Ian Proven, who will be speaking on the weekend, was here talking about what it means to be a human being. And he compared the ideas and worldview of the ancient pagan world, which basically said that human beings were nothing, that were just slaves of the gods. And he compared that to the Bible's view of humanity as being just a little bit lower than God, and those a special creature made in God's image. And he pointed out that this very high view that the Bible gives us of human beings as the creature who's made in the image of God and who's special to him means that our attitude to human life and human existence is quite different from those who think human beings are nothing. And we are living, he pointed out, at a time when our society is moving away from the Judeo-Christian view of a high view of humanity and the sanctity of life and so on, and moving back to a pagan view, which kind of values people only according to their contribution and what they can do. And Ian pointed out that it is our Christian duty, this is how he ended, to speak for the weak and the marginalized and the elderly who are being confused and cast aside as pagan views take over. That's campaigning for the weak is what Christians have done through history. I discovered during the week that some people had felt Ian's talk was a little bit negative, didn't have hope, it was not encouraging. Now, I didn't feel that, but I can understand that some people might have felt that. And we discussed this in the staff meeting. And I just want to say this about my experience of preaching and of pastoral ministry. Is that, and also sermons I've heard and conferences I've been at, is that a lot of times we do challenging sermons that really push us to think about something and disturb us inside. But sometimes trying to sort of remind everyone of the goodness of God and the fact that he's still in control and that his purpose will prevail in the end, people start hearing, well, there's a problem, but don't worry because God's going to fix it. And so it's always difficult to know how much to put that out there versus how much to really emphasize, hey, there's big things that Christians need to do. And I'm not going to comment on whether I think Ian got that balance right. But the point is, we are moving into a time when Christians do need to stand up and be counted. We do need to be attentive to what is going on in our world and in our society. Things are changing rapidly in Canada, and we need to be switched on about it. So I just say that Ian brought us a strong word. I found it challenging and encouraging to think, yes, we need to step up. It is the time for us to again be like the early church who went to the dumps in the cities picking up little babies that had been cast aside and raising them as their own children. These days are coming back. Well, today I want to dig into one aspect of lifestyle that kind of has a significant impact on our disposition, how we feel and how we behave and so on. And that is time. Time. How we use time. What is it? And really, to cultivate a right view of time means that we live with an appropriate balance of activity and rest in our day and in our week and in our month. And why I sort of add those extended periods is sometimes a particular day may pull in one direction more than another. So you may have a huge deadline and you have to finish something and you work 18 hours. It may happen. But then there should be a day very soon after that when you get rest. And we live at a time when that balance is not as it should be. So I want to look at time. First, to just get time in perspective. And actually, Psalm 90 says quite a lot about time. It says that God has existed for all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, verse 2. It says that to God, 1,000 years are like a day. Time, in a sense, to God, is meaningless. Because he lives forever, he has existed forever, and he will live forever. So time is an arbitrary thing for him. But on the other hand, our days are numbered. And we get, if we're lucky and healthy, to live 70 or 80 years. And therefore, because we have a specific period of time that we are here and on earth, we must be wise to number our days. That means to think carefully how we use our time. Time, if you think about it, it's like doing a budget with your finances. It's kind of suggesting budget your time. And one of the things that is pointed out in this psalm is that in a certain sense, our lives and our achievements are fleeting. They do not last. There are, says verse 5, like a dream. They're ephemeral. They just disappear. Or they're like grass that flourishes in the morning, but by the evening, it's dry and withered and dead. And that fleeting nature of existence when you're living 70 or 80 years is a common theme throughout Scripture. Job 14 verse 2, talking of a human being, he comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. Psalm 103 verse 15 and 16, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. And James 4, verse 14, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And therefore, says Psalm 90, it is the very essence of wisdom for God to teach us to number our days. Verse 12. And that's kind of an ancient way of saying we must give careful thought to how we use our time, how we invest our energy, what gets our attention, because we're not here for long. And if we don't get that right, we run the risk of misusing and wasting this precious resource called time. We cannot store it, cannot save it. It passes at a steady rate, permanently. And the scriptures teach us that incessant striving is pointless because we don't take our achievements with us. We leave them behind. And we all know that it is extremely easy to get caught up in just the activity of life and all that's going on. And then we find, if we think about it, we realize that, in fact, our focus and our attention and our energy is kind of put on something that's not worth it. It's actually very easy to be refocused onto something else. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But that let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So it makes very clear, the most important thing in our lives, and you expect me to say this, I'm a pastor, you're in a church, is to know God. And we all will say that. And in fact, what it says in verse 24 there is that if we know who God is, we start to become like him in the things that he delights in, love and justice and righteousness. That's how it goes. But the temptation for each of us is to boast. Now, this is not a word we use in our time. But in the ancient world, it meant the thing that you praise or that you trust in or that you find your identity in, the thing that you think is significant. And the temptation for each of us is to boast, to think our identity and our meaning and our purpose is whatever we are good at. So whether it be wisdom and knowledge, so I'm an academic or whatever, I'm a student, I'm learning, that's the essence of my life. Or I'm strong and I have status, strength physically, strength socially and so on. I have influence and I think that's what makes me important. Or wealth, some attribute that I have, beauty. These become the thing that takes our time and our attention. It is actually very hard not to have that happen, because the influence of that in our lives is so tangible. We see it every day. We get feedback on it every day. And the essence of the biblical message is that we orient our lives around God. We view our time related to the fact that we only have a certain amount, and the most important thing is that our lives honor God. And we bring the things of this world into right perspective. And this is not to say that work or family or excellence in some aspect of life, or knowing things, knowledge, none of these are bad in themselves. But some combination of these things, these worldly things, must not distract us from knowing God and doing His will. That's a perspective on time. And pretty much we know there's a time for action and a time for rest. And I want to talk about those two for a moment. A time for action. Now, the most common action that we're involved with as human beings is work. And then when I use that term, and I think when the Bible's using that term, it doesn't only mean doing those things that earn us a salary. We tend to talk that way. But work includes chores and parenting and shopping and repairing and cooking and cleaning and all these things. It's work. Because work is essentially the necessary and essential activities of life. We have to do those kinds of things. We can't live if we don't shop and cook and clean. I mean, we can skip cleaning for a while, but eventually we have to clean unless we've got an infinite number of plates and pots and so on, and an infinite amount of space in which to put them so that we can use our kitchens. You have to understand here what's so important. Work was part of the good creation. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Work was good. We don't do well when we have nothing to do. We like to create. We like to do things. And in fact, the curse, as a result of our disobedience, the fall, as we call it, made work hard. Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Work is good, but the curse and the disordering of the creation and of our own souls has made work hard. And we do experience both of these realities, that it can be very rewarding to work at something. Because we were created for the purpose of making and tending and learning and growing and discovering and helping. All of these things are part of who we are. And in our work, we discover new things. We learn to create and invent and to help others and to bring healing and to assist in all kinds of ways. And there's this long list of worthwhile investments of our time. But I think we all also know that work is stressful and challenging. Because the curse has disordered the good relationships between the parts of creation, the natural synergies that just don't exist anymore. It was supposed to be a blessing to work. And everything was kind of moving towards the good. And then we decided to do our own thing, and everything started moving in a different direction, and that makes work sometimes hard. So that Psalm 90 could say that daily life is tough. It is but toil and trouble, verse 10. So work in its rightful place is a good and necessary part of life. And it does take up a significant proportion of our time. But the very heart of this is that that is not the essence of life. And I know that I always run the risk of letting work crowd out other things. In my business career, there were always demands to get things done, to have things ready, to meet deadlines, to launch new products, to implement new systems. There were always deadlines and dates. And I have to say, it's not that much different working in a church, because there's also much to get done and the constant desire to do more to help everyone grow, to do more to make things that we do them well and make them as edifying as possible. And so there's always more that can be done. And we live at a time when being busy is considered to be an indication of our significance. If I'm a very busy person dealing with incessant demands, then I must be important. And here's where organizations kind of get to play a game, because they love our willingness to do more, because few work their 40 hours a week. And we know that those who put in the extra time, the extra effort to their late, they get the promotions and the bonuses and the recognition. And so we have this very unhealthy mix, this vortex of needing to do more when I don't want to, like a system breaks down at work and I have to be there to deal with it, and also wanting to do more because then I feel more significant and I want to get ahead. And this undermines our understanding of ourselves. And in this conundrum, Psalm 90, by the way, is written by Moses. It's the only one we know for sure is written by Moses. He prays this, in the midst of that, teach us to number our days. Verse 12. So teach us, Lord, continually to consider carefully how we invest our time. Because if we do that, we may get a heart of wisdom. We will be shown in the end that we have put the right amount of attention and resources and energy and time into the right things. And we all know that's not that easy. But not only must we learn to apportion our time to the various demands that are upon us, we also have to figure out time for rest, for renewal, to recover our strength. Time for activity, time for rest. Now, according to a 2016 report by the U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, if you watch enough movies, you'll know about the CDC, 1/3 of adults do not get enough sleep. The recommended amount of sleep for an adult is 7 hours. The director of the CDC's Division of Population Health says, lifestyle changes such as going to bed at the same time each night, rising at the same time each morning, and turning off or removing televisions, computers, mobile devices, and so on from the bedroom can help people get the healthy sleep they need. Go to bed at the same time, get up at the same time, don't sit on your devices. For those who don't know, devices give off blue light, which affects the way that we, our body produces melatonin in the evenings, if in natural light in the sunlight, which is our sleep hormone. But if we expose ourselves to blue light, we actually don't have melatonin developing, and so we battle to fall asleep. So you can be exhausted and not be able to sleep. Also, researchers suggested that 97% of teenagers and 70% of college students do not get enough sleep. And that, I have to say, purely anecdotally, I certainly have seen that that seems to be the case. You know, in 1910, on average, an adult slept 9 hours a night. Now, the average adult gets 6.8 hours. Now, you think, oh, well, that's close to the seven. But the average is less than seven, which means a ton of people are way below seven. And not really enough are even above seven. So we're on average below the minimum requirement for good health. The common side effects of lack of sleep are moodiness, fatigue, irritability, depressed mood, difficulty with learning, forgetfulness, and an inability to concentrate, to feel a little fuzzy in the head. Now, it is clear to me that we obviously cannot live victorious Christian lives where we love God and love our neighbor well if we are sleep deprived. So we need to sleep. But that's just the first part, because rest is more than sleep. Rest is peace in the soul. Rest is a sense of abiding. And the Bible describes two aspects of cultivating a restful, a peaceful soul. One is remembering, and the other is considering ourselves. Remembering means that we take time to think over all that God has done. Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers. Psalm 119, I remember, verse 55, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. Remembering is not just recalling facts. It became an essential part of the Sabbath day. Was not just sitting down doing nothing. It was to take time to reflect, to let the story I'm in dwell and the reality of it sink in. Because when you remember important events in your own life, you know, your friends from high school or something that happened then, or a camping trip that you've been on or some other experience, it's not a neutral thing. You may gather from my accent, I'm from South Africa. I lived through apartheid and the end of apartheid and all that went with it. When I think of those days, it's not a neutral thing for me. All that stuff, the injustices that went on and all of it is part of what I remember. And so we need to remember God. Remember what He's done. Remember, I think of those days. And one thing that you will never hear about the story of apartheid and its end is the significance of the church in that whole process. And in fact, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission that was set up, the only institution that had the credibility, in a sense, from both sides in the conflict, was the church. And so many of the commissioners were actually pastors and church ministers. And the head of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission was Bishop Desmond Tutu. And I think of all of that, and I think, okay, I want to be part of being a positive contribution to a society that I'm in. And so remembering is a time of dwelling and restoring and reordering myself. But then there's also the thing of considering, which means to take stock of our own lives. Romans 12, verse 3, For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Is that time to remember the goodness of God and all that's going on and how he intervenes and what he's calling us to? And there's a time to sit down and say, what pattern is my life weaving? Am I happy with what I'm doing? Do I feel that I'm investing myself in the right things? We need to take stock, to see that we're on track, that we have that sense we are doing the things God wants us to be doing. And I just notice here in particular that entertaining ourselves is not necessarily restful. And what I mean by that is doing activities. And I'm thinking of video games and surfing the net and all the things we can do. And we can waste tons of time. It doesn't have the effect of resting the soul. It may be fun, but it doesn't help us connect better with ourselves or with God necessarily. And it doesn't orient us differently. So be careful, because most of us think the way to sort of rest is to just entertain ourselves in one way or another. And we have to be careful. Now, I'm not saying don't ever be entertained. I'm just saying, don't think that that is the same as remembering and considering, because it's not. It is essential for our physical, emotional, and spiritual health that we are adequately rested, that we have time to remember and consider, so that we actually are aware of how we feel, that we're attentive to whether we sense we're on track, whether we sense our relationships are getting the attention and the time that they need. Is there one that's getting too much and one that's getting too little? That we're on track and not going astray. So today, in talking of living it, I've tried to give a perspective on time and how we apportion it between the activities of life and the activities of resting. And I make a comment on the rest side, mainly because it's just a simple story that I noticed. And what I'm saying is this is where thinking through something helped. Okay. Sometimes I found when I was in business, I was very stressed. I was business executive. And so I used to read comic books like Garfield and Dilbert. I had them next to my bed and I would read them before I went to bed, because 10, 15 minutes of, you know, laughing at the stupidity of life and so on really rested me. It sort of cleared my mind from all the stuff. And then I slept well. And so I have this habit of doing something before I go to sleep that just lightens the mood. And nowadays, because of internet and because I don't listen to the blue light warning, I sometimes watch YouTube videos of things like movie bloopers, because they're really funny sometimes. You know, you can really laugh. And so I do that sometimes, just to sort of relax and let things fly. But of course, when you go into YouTube, it sort of brings up suggestions of things to watch, and it's so random. I don't know how it figures out, because stuff that puts for me is like totally wrong. Anyway, it said there was things used to come up called instant karma. Who knows about those videos, instant karma? Come on, people. Yeah, let's be honest. Okay, it's fun. Okay, but I noticed, you know, some of them were like guys driving, and they would cut in and, you know, do all kinds of stuff, and then there's a cop right there. So as they go past, the lights come on. But the thing is, I noticed that it used to annoy me and used to like rile me up to watch some of that, because it's very kind of negative and confrontational and so on. And so I just had to say, you know what? That is not helpful. If I want to watch instant karma, I must do it in the morning. And the truth is, I don't have time in the morning, so I never watch it anymore. But I don't watch it at night, because I realized it didn't help. And that's what it means to think through everything you're doing. How is it impacting you? And then you figure out, is it something I need in my life? Can I get out of it? Or is it something I have to find ways to know how to react to them and know how to respond? So then I can develop strategies. If it's something I can't avoid, I need not to fret all day about these things, but find constructive ways through prayer and contemplation to deal with them. And so I want to say, as part of taking our faith into daily life, we all need to make the most of our time. And that doesn't mean be busy all the time. We must get out of our heads that our significance and our importance is related to how busy we are. That's actually related to how stupid we are. Okay, just to put it out there. Okay, make it a negative thing to be too busy. We need to have time for rest. It's very important. It'll make us more constructive people. And that is a way that we can take our faith into everyday life. Let me pray. Gracious God, I pray that you give us wisdom and insight. Lord, calm our hearts so that if we are lazy and put everything off to the last minute and don't get stuff done, convict us of working wisely. But if we fill our lives with busyness and are always rushing around and striving after one thing after another, help us to order our lives aright. Help us to find that space where we have dwelling time with you. We have time to consider how the aspects of our lives affect us. And Lord, in that, can we find a path that is a good balance of doing the things that you give us to do, getting our work done, caring for our families, looking after our homes, and yet also having space to think about ourselves and about you and about the future when we will be with you in eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.